for some time and working through. Just encourage you to turn to Matthew 10 and looking at wonderful verses 24 to 31, and let's read them together. I encourage you to open your Bibles at Matthew 10. We're just going to read them together. So a decent chunk of scripture today, 24 to 31. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak it in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of much more value than many sparrows. Let's pray. Lord, as we look to what may be a scary passage today, looking at the need that we have to fear you and understand what that means in the context, well, what that means in entirety, Father, I pray that we would come to a deeper understanding of your love for us and why that leads to this command and this understanding to fear you. Thank you for your words that ultimately you say that if we fear you, we have nothing else to fear, therefore we fear not. And we thank you that we have the book that we can read and see the end of it and know ultimately that you will call us and you will take us home. Thank you, Father, for your word today. Be it light and life to us, we pray. Amen. So I have to confess a bit of a struggle with the title, because I had for the last week the word respect with an exclamation mark. It's talking about masters and teachers and ultimately him, referring to God. And I thought that the fear God thing sounded a bit heavy. And so I vacillated. So I actually said to my wife a couple of days ago, I'm having to go through and changing all the titles from respect to fear, because I vacillated and initially came up with the word respect. And I realized after a while that this isn't really what it's about. It's too weak a word. Although it seems right in the context of maybe the master or the teacher, we're going to look at both of those shortly, it certainly isn't the word that's used here regarding our relationship with God ultimately. And then I thought, well, the word really means an extension, to be amazed or to revere, if we look at the root of the word that's used here, the word fear, many times. And while we could often use that, and that's more of an understanding, be amazed, revere, but ultimately respect in an extreme way, it seems very unwieldy to use that. So we're going to stick with a very short word, and the one that's heading up our heading today at the top of every slide, which is to fear God, because it covers it all. It does absolutely, you talk about respect in an extreme extent. It does talk about being amazed, to revere, and to understand the relationship that we should have with God. And ultimately, that's to fear him. And as we'll see at the end of our message today, if we fear him, we fear not anything else. So there's three that we are to fear here. Even though the title is to fear God, there are three that are spoken about here: teacher, master, and ultimately him. And I'd like us to look together as we look through from verse 24 onwards and just see and understand what it is that Jesus is saying to us about the relationship that we have with these various folk or these various positions of authority in our life. Now, this is the one picture I wanted today to illustrate what it is. So a waterfall is an amazing thing. It is beautiful. It is something that we are amazed about and that we revere. But you wouldn't want to be under one. You wouldn't want to fall over one, and you certainly wouldn't want to fall under one. If you're in a barrel and go over a waterfall, etc., it's probably fairly drastic for you. And this may be a picture that understands the awe, the majesty, and the reverence that we would have for such a magnificent act of creation. But also we would have respect about getting too much closer. If this was a place that was a public viewing platform, there'd be signs like, and we see a frozen waterfall in the sense of a glacier that says, this far you may go and no further, it's too dangerous. So in understanding what we're going to look today, this may be a picture that's helpful for you. Think of this waterfall, think of the amazement, think of the respect, think of the reverence, and understand the fear that we should have. And it's for our own good that we fear and understand. So moving right along, a teacher, and this is the old greater than or equal to sign, a teacher is greater than or equal to his disciple. Put in the other way, a disciple is not above the teacher. And there's a reason that we understand the relationship here and why Jesus is taking some pains to repeat it. He repeats it three times. He talks about a teacher, he talks about a master, and then he ultimately talks about him, the God who we are to fear. And it says here that a teacher, a disciple, is not to be above a teacher. Now, the word disciple, we need to understand, is the word mathetes mean, is the word we have for mathematics, is someone who works it out in theory that it may be applied in practice. Disciple seems like the word discipline. It's nothing like the word. It's an English comparison. But the word mathetes means, so again, someone in theory has worked out what it means in practice and is also now living it out in practice. And clearly a disciple is not above his teacher. Now, if we thought about how that might be, the disciple and teacher we're referred to here in this case in Jesus, it's enough to be like Jesus in all ways, including his betrayal and suffering. We're probably not going to be above that. Now, we think about the disciple and teacher, we might think of the relationship of doing wonderful things, or wonderful acts, or signs and wonders that we would say, how could that be that we could do more than Jesus would? And I'm not aware, I may be wrong, there may be some that have suffered in a way that is more extreme than the suffering that Jesus went through, but he's saying, it's enough to share in my suffering and betrayal. The reference here is not so much the signs and wonders that he will do, but it is enough to not be above that. And it may well be that some of us, as we've spoken about, will ultimately suffer persecution to that level. I've said before that headings in Bibles are helps for us, or they may be helps for us. They're not part of original text. And you'll see that in some of the headings in some of our Bibles, maybe there's a division put at verse 16 about persecutions are coming. And honestly, I didn't plan to speak on this again today because I thought we've done the persecution, but now we'll get on to some more intimate stuff about the relationship we have between those who are caring for us. But ultimately, it's connected. It's talking about the relationship of how we would be with the suffering. In all ways, betrayal and suffering, it's enough that we're not going to go through more than our master. But to be aware that these persecutions are coming. And I must apologize because last week I fumbled on the verse. I was a few verses away, but hey, if you're not exactly there, it doesn't matter how close you are, a miss is as good as a mile. So for the benefit of those who were here last week, but also here for today, I'd like to read this short passage related to the suffering that may happen to some disciples, incredibly, from other disciples. So John 16, 1-4a, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. You'll be put out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you. So incredibly, as we saw last week and flowing into this week here, the persecutions that happen can sometimes be done from one disciple to another. Looking forward here in Romans 8:17, and if we just flick forward and have a read of Romans 8:17 and also verse 18, we see here it says, verse 17 and 18, and if children, then heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that indeed we might be glorified together. There's a purpose in our suffering. In verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. A clue here that I've said, if we fear God, then we fear nothing else in future, ultimately. But understanding that a disciple is to share not more, but it's enough to share in the sufferings of the master, of the teacher rather. If we look at the master-servant relationship moving on, we see a difference here between the charge that happens between the master and a servant. The same charge is given that a master is above a servant and that a servant is not greater than a master. Important to understand that. For example, we think of in terms of services. It may be that we have a master that has said to us, these are the things that I require you to do. A contractor, a local authority, but someone who is saying, this is the level of service that is required, and they empower and instruct others that they are to do that. Now, I wouldn't say this authority necessarily always flows quite as neatly and evenly as it does in a church, necessarily, but we may well have those above us who are in that sense or that form or in that role, that these are things that are to be provided. And how would it be if we said, or we went along and said, we are going to have the work of the apprentice always rather than the qualified tradesman? Now, we trust that a qualified tradesman will apprentice someone to themselves. They will bring them to a point where they are ready to produce work of equal quality. So it shouldn't really matter, because the supervision happens on behalf, of course, of the master or of the tradesman in order that the apprentice produces the same service. How would it be if we decided, actually, no, I'm quite happy. We may not decide that, but the apprentice decides that he is quite happy going ahead without the master and says, because I am greater than the master or the qualified tradesman or whatever professional service that you want to understand, would we be happy in availing ourselves of that service? I suspect we'd probably want the service of the master first. And understanding this relationship and the humility that's needed for us to come under, as it were, the master. If we see ourselves and understand ourselves in that light, it's a need for us to continually going back to the master and say, I am out of my depth here. I cannot provide the service, if you like, or the thing that I'm supposed to provide. I need to come under, what are you saying? How can I be that disciple, that apprentice, as it were? Imagine suppliers. If the food that we eat or anything else that we get as a physical supply that we buy is made by those who don't want to come under the authority and the teaching of the master, the person who knows how to produce good things, the person that has, through trial and error, determined that certain things are of a quality that is able to go out. And so in understanding this relationship that between firstly the teacher and the disciple, and the master and the servant, it brings us to this point where Jesus is bringing out this rather strange passage where he says, if Beelzebub, I'll just go back to the passage before and have a look here, in Matthew 10 that we're reading, and it says in the passage, Matthew 10, a rather strange passage, but he endures to the end should be saved. A disciple is not above a servant, etc., etc. And then if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? What a strange sort of reference. Now, why is that in the middle of a passage about servants, masters, disciples, teachers, before we get to fearing God? We have a look at Matthew 9:34. We see that Jesus is using a rather serious pun, because the understanding that was made by the Pharisees, and indeed modern Pharisees today, there is no way that any demonic deliverance can happen. No healing can happen. No sign and wonder can be done except if it's done by the ruler of the demons, Beelzebub. And we see here in Matthew 9:34, he is called as such. Then Jesus went around the synagogues, preaching, healing, delivering, etc. But when he saw the multitudes, etc., they were moved by compassion. And in verse 34 above it, the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. The translation there is the ruler of demons is Beelzebub. Looking forward to 12:24, which is after, of course, Matthew 10 we are at the moment. In Matthew 12:24, we see here, now when the Pharisees heard it, this was signs and wonders that had been reported. When the Pharisees heard it, they say initially the blind and mute man just prior to that said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So Jesus is rather seriously taking on that title by using the pun or using the phrase and saying, well, if it's going to be bad for me, how much worse will it be for the followers? And indeed, we see that scripturally. We could look at a number of examples. I mentioned the Apostle Paul last week about all of the ways in which the warnings of Scripture were there, and the Apostle Paul, it was personified in him. We see this through the book of Acts, through the book of Romans, etc., etc., and through the pastoral epistles. So this is a serious outcome, I guess, it could be said. Because what is visited upon him, how much worse will it be? And that's what he's referring to there. Here's a summary that may be helpful. This is a site called Bible Ref, and referring to Matthew 10:25. This may be helpful. If hostile non-believers think the master is evil and persecute him, how much more will they malign and persecute his disciples? Christ's disciples should not be surprised when the Jewish religious leaders later reject Jesus as the Messiah and persecute those who proclaim him. That is what happened back then, and that is what might indeed happen in future. But getting an understanding of the warning that's here. But never fear, all will be revealed. So the inverse, if we have a look in Luke 12, verse 2, we see, if we turn to that, Luke 12:2 refers to the change or the inverse of the situation of all being revealed. So in Luke, the passage in Matthew, we see, whatever you see, I'm just reading Luke 12:2, it says here, but I say to you, for there is nothing hid covered that not will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. So the inverse is what we've seen in Matthew 10. There is nothing that is hidden that won't be covered. And further on in the example in Acts 5:20, we see the example of where this actually outworked. If we turn to Acts 5:20, we see here it refers to the example of this all being exposed. In Acts 5:20, go stand in the temple and speak to all the people the words of life. I'm sorry, that's not the passage I'm looking for. It's talking about what is being seen in the open has been revealed, or what's being seen in public is being revealed openly. I'm sorry, apologies, I'll bring you the correct reference there. So all be revealed, not to fear what is going on behind the scenes. Ultimately, all will be revealed. And the summary here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Let me just read that out to you there. If we turn over to that one, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. You see, it says regarding the revelation of what will happen. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. We have nothing to fear if we are fearing the Lord, but if we have hidden things, all will be revealed. And it talks to us as disciples, as those who are charged with revealing the things that are hidden, to be a witness of those things, to expose those things. A very difficult pastoral situation has occurred the last few weeks where I've had three young men all come to me revealing issues of sexual impropriety and the ministries they're involved with. They're not involved with this church or any of the ministries here, but in moving a little bit wider than I had planned to, folk have come to me and said, what do I do with this? And these are things that have been considered by the leaders of their ministries too inflammatory to be brought to light, because surely the ends justifies the means. And while there's a few bad apples that are causing some passes or some sexual impropriety to be made, well, could we just deal with that and stow that, because the mission has got a sense of momentum and it would be really important that this does not get out there or God's name will be tarnished. And we know in Matthew 18 there's a process to follow through when these things are there, and we are told and instructed that if we know about these things, this is an example of what will be revealed in the open, we are to go. If you know, you go. Firstly, to the person to see if your brother can be won. Secondly, to two or three who will establish every word. And lastly, to the body. And if the person still doesn't hear after four opportunities, then the person is to be considered a heathen. This is an example of something that needs to be revealed. And it's a rather difficult situation to know that if we know something that's hidden, we need to reveal it. When the process in Matthew 18 is followed through, there comes a time where things need to be revealed. Now, if you think that that's actually going to bring discredit on the name of God, and I understand how there could be that conclusion, sit in my office with me, with these young men, explain to them that you're being fiddled with or you're being molested is less important than the mission that's ticking along. Because it won't just be that young man or that young woman or that person. There will be a trail, thank you, backwards in the past to other times where that person has done it and got away with it. And eventually the whole house of cards falls over. This is a challenging passage to actually apply. And many of us hopefully won't need to. But we're instructed carefully and clearly that there will come a time as disciples and as followers that we need to speak up for justice where this isn't happening. Absolutely following the process in Matthew 18. I'll let you know more how this progresses, but this is an example of something that is done in secret that needs to be exposed ultimately for the greater good. It must happen that way. The greater good is not served by pushing things aside, by saying that person who is in ministry over me, that person who is my master maybe for a time, or the person who is my teacher, there is a time for things to be exposed in the right order, again in Matthew 18. Lastly, looking at him, the hymn we're referring to here, the word for him, or the instruction that we see about fear, this word in Matthew 10 is the word apolumi, and it's broken up with two words. Firstly, apo is to, it's the word destroy or perish. That's the word fear. But the word apo in front of it means away from, so utterly separating or destroying. It's the word that permanently, and it's the word that we see in John 3:16. I've read it and I thought, now, what does that word mean? Whoever believes in him shall not perish. And it's the same word that's here. It doesn't perish as in disappear or as in be consumed. It means to be utterly separated, but be forever cut off. And cut off and separated in a place that's very different from the place, the person that is to be cut off. So there's a lot in this word, apolumi. We are told to fear God, otherwise this will be the consequence of being utterly destroyed or separated. Sorry, whipping back to Matthew 10 again and just reading the passage particularly. The challenge of this passage is that we might look and say, and for example, in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy. That's the word here, apolumi, to away from or to totally separate in the situation that we might be before God. In hell, an utter terrible torment, it's a cavity that separates, a separate place. This is the fear of God and the consequence of not fearing him, that this will come to us. Notice it says in some versions of your Bible, if you're having a look there, it says, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But all the very hairs of your head are numbered. The original translation that doesn't often follow through in most versions, but nothing will happen. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. Often there's something added in, your Father's will, your Father's desire, your Father's outcome. But nothing happens not just according to just the Father's will, but according to the Father totally. His will, his presence, his being, and understanding the omnipotence of God, the God that we serve, the God that we love, and understanding this challenge to consider the difference between where it is we stand before him and the challenge of fearing him or not. The last point I want to make, this is the value that is put here. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Are you not worth much more value than many sparrows? If we fear him, then we're told to fear not, because we are most valuable and we are more valuable than anything. I might be accused here of being speciesist. That's, believe it or not, that's a word. That's someone who values one species above another. But this is taught clearly in Scripture, an understanding that we as humans are worth much more than many sparrows, in this case here, for example. Now, that picture was supposed to be a picture of a little human worth more than many sparrows, because the value that God has upon us is much greater than anything else that he has created. I don't care if it sounds like there's a sense of speciesism going on here. The reality is, this is what Scripture teaches us. You are worth more value than many sparrows. Fear not if you fear God. Ultimately, this is the summary today. If we fear God, then ultimately we have nothing to fear. But if we don't fear him, if we don't respect and have amazing awe, understanding and reverence, ultimately we'll be led into a place where the God who is able to deal with us permanently will do so. And maybe to finish today, just flicking back through here, understanding this sense of fear in this picture that we have of the earthquake, of the waterfall, maybe enough for us to realise that maybe the place that we have him in our hearts is not a place of this awe, reverence, fear, respect that we summarise in the word fear. Maybe there's some work that we need to do before we leave here today. Maybe for you, God is no more than just a word that you hear sometimes used in an oath, in a swear word. Certainly not Lord and Saviour. So I want to encourage us as I close in prayer, an opportunity for those to respond, in the first instance in the same way we heard the young man, Patrick, that did. But secondly, for those of us who may need to get our hearts right and realise that we've put ourselves as disciples above the master or above the teacher. We may have put ourselves as the servant above the master, and God doesn't have that place of fear and respect that he should. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard thing, and yet the warning is there clearly. And you've said to us that there's a relationship order that's supposed to be there. We understand that in our jobs. We understand that in our Christian life. And ultimately, you lead us to understand this in the relationship we have with you, Father God. Lord, forgive us. Thank you that you've said to us that if we fear you, we need fear nothing else. Lord, if we've slipped from a place that we should be, bring us back to that place. Understand the awe, the reverence, the respect we have for you, and mix that all up. And I know that word fear is the summary of it. Forgive us, Lord, if we've come to a place where we have given you lip service. We don't fear the outcomes that will happen. We confess that we've taken your incredible grace, your incredible love, and we've mixed it in and said, well, you're just going to constantly forgive. And to an extent, that seems to be what's happening. Father, forgive us. We ask, and bring us back into right relationship with you. And Lord, for some of us who are here today who have not begun that relationship, have never come to a place of understanding that we stand before you condemned if we do not have Jesus as Lord and Saviour, if we have not grasped and accepted his atoning, in other words, his saving power on the cross. Then we leave this place condemned. We leave this place coming under not the fear of God, but a place where we will perish ultimately. So Lord, draw us, if that's us, that we would come and we'd come to the front and pray and receive you as Lord and Saviour. Father, whatever our response is today, we thank you for your word to us. Again, harsh and challenging as it may be, but much better that we understand right relationship with you and get that sorted before we leave than we are ever flippant with your word or you. And ultimately, Lord, we thank you that nothing happens without your will. Nothing happens without you, Father God. Help us to place ourselves in trust and consider all the words that have been spoken in this entire service today, including the song that we'll finish here. Speak to us and leave us not unchanged today. Amen.